You sent a message to the right person, but you didn't. I sent something to my wife because I left early this morning. And I said, I hope you had a good sleep. Hope your day's off to a good start. Love you. See you soon. Moments later, Leah Burgess sent me a message saying, ha 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 ha. And so I thought, how do I dig myself out of this one? And the way I'm going to take is to extend verbally an I love all of you message. And you can respond however you feel. Okay? We'll get that out of the way. Are we ready to play the video? And I'll go, okay, good.
Welcome. My name is Tammy Anderson, and I'm the administrator at Devon Alliance Church. I am here with Diamond Bee Ranch at Candy Cane Lane to share with you some exciting information about our annual Christmas Eve service that takes place just outside those doors tomorrow evening. We will be starting at 5:30 p.m. with a sleigh ride just like this. There will also be some hot chocolate, coffee, tea, and special homemade goodies available. After a sleigh ride, we'll be moving indoors right where you are at 7 p.m. where Pastor Clayton will be presenting a short message. We'll be entertained with a skit. We'll sing some carols, and we will end our service with our traditional silent night by candlelight. We hope that you can make it. So on behalf of the staff at Devon Alliance Church and our families, we want to wish you and your loved ones a very Merry Christmas.
All right. Hope to see you tomorrow night. And yes, you heard right, at candlelight. Not with flashlights and phone apps, because we heard that did not go over so well last year with some. So we've got actual candles with better holders, and hopefully we won't drip wax everywhere. So you can pray for us as we deal with a tradition that is near and dear. Not always the custodians, right, Bob and Marlene? And being married to someone who has a part of her world is professional cleaning. I'm trying to walk a fine line, and we will do that. Would you pray with me as we get ready to look at God's Word together? Father, thank you that at Christmas we get to celebrate the most amazing birthday. You sent your one and only Son to this earth. Amid all of the busyness, all of the craziness, all of the rushing around, and all the planning and the preparation, all the meals, all the events, help us not lose sight of why we do it all. It's not so we can unwrap the best present tomorrow, and so that we can celebrate the birth of our Savior. So we want to do that together, even now. 2 days before the event, we say thank you, and we celebrate our Savior's birth. Guide us now as we look at your word. May your Holy Spirit speak to each one of us in a way that we understand. I'm so glad you do that. You know what we need to hear, and you know how we need to hear it. So would you please empower my words, use them in a way that speaks your truth to each heart. We'll praise you for doing that. In Jesus' name, amen. So, for some of you, this Christmas is going to be like many that have gone before. You're going to celebrate just the same way you always have. You're going to have that shoe. Never heard of a shoe on a windowsill. That was kind of intriguing. You're going to have a shoe. You're going to have a Lebanese dinner. You're going to have a Canadian dinner. You're going to have whatever kind of dinner. It's going to feel like every other Christmas that's ever gone before. Some of you, that's not the case. For some of you, you're going to be celebrating the arrival of someone new, a new family member. Maybe a baby was born this year. Maybe you're grieving a loss, but it's going to be a different Christmas. And what I've been trying to convince you of over the last few weeks is that no matter how you celebrate, no matter what traditions you maintain, what ones you need to let go of, Christmas isn't just about who's seated around that table with you and who's opening gifts with you. Christmas comes down to some pretty basic essentials. Christmas is about peace, hope, joy, and as we're going to look at this morning, love. They're the essentials of the Christmas story. And as I've been thinking about what to speak on the love of Christmas, there's one verse that keeps coming to my mind. There's many that I could turn to in Scripture that talk about love, but when it comes to gift giving, there's only one that seems to rise to the surface, and it's one you know very, very well. It's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave. The season of gift giving, that seems like a good place to start, doesn't it? It is the story behind the love of Christmas. And although we've looked at it before, we're going to look at it again. And I said a few weeks ago, one of the dangers of Christmas is familiarity. We know the story so well. We've heard it so many times that we kind of grow a little bit numb to it. Angels, shepherds, wise men. Yeah, they all came. Great. That danger of familiarity lingers with this verse too, doesn't it? We've heard it so many times. If you're a football fan, you've seen it plastered on cardboard signs going back for decades. John 3:16. It's a verse people know. You know. But my prayer is this morning you'll maybe hear something different as we walk our way through it. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to walk through it phrase by phrase. God so loved. That's where we'll start. God so loved. In our world, people tend to live as though love resides solely in the realm of emotions and feelings. That's where love is. That's why people can say they fall in or out of love at the drop of a hat. Now, I'm not saying you can't fall in love at first glance, because I know that happens. But the word that Jesus uses in this verse is different. In his language of his day, there were a number of different words he could have chosen for love. He chose the one we translate as agape, which is very different from an emotion or a feeling. It's a love of a decision. It's a decision love. It's a word, when Jesus uses it here, it's a reminder that God made a choice. It's not a begrudged obligation. It's not a, I got myself into this, now I have no choice but to stick it out. It's an intentional, willful choice. I choose. For God so loved. Choice, decision. It wasn't made by force or under duress. He freely chose. He decided to. God so loved. And make no mistake, he knew what he's getting himself into when he made that decision. He knew we have our good moments when we're really lovable. And he knows those other moments. He sees them all. And he still chooses to love. His love's not an emotion-based love. A love that will disappear if he changes his mind, that will wander off if he sees someone or something a little more attractive. It's love made by decision that comes with a commitment. It's upheld by a God who is patient and kind, slow to anger and abounding in love. A God who keeps his covenant for 1,000 generations is what Scripture says, just in case we think, well, maybe he'll stop loving me. This is a God who keeps his promises. And he said, I choose to love. Depending on your life experience, that might be a little bit tough to get your mind around, because you've never known a love like that. Maybe your spouse walked out. Maybe your father or mother left you feeling unloved. Maybe your best friend betrayed you. Maybe you never had a best friend. Sometimes life experiences can skew our view of God. But don't let that happen this morning. God so loved. Not because of feeling, not because you looked so lovable, but because he chose. He decided. There's nothing we could do to earn it, nothing we can do to repay it. All we can do is accept it. Because even though it's thoroughly improbable that a God who had the power, the authority, the right to choose to love anyone could choose to love me, that's what he does. He loves me despite my faults and foibles. He chooses to love me, and he chooses to love you. And it's love that prompted him to send his one and only son to this earth and create this Christmas that we celebrate. God so loved. Let's move on. Who did he love? God so loved the world. John uses that word, the world, or that phrase, the world, 77 times in the Gospel of John. It shows up over and over and over again. And every time he uses it to describe people. It's never a geographical term. It's always people. God so loved people. And not just some, he loved all of them. He so loved the world. Not just those who love him. Not just those who acknowledge he exists. Not just those who are alive today, or those who have lived and died. He even loves those who have not yet lived. He loves the world, all of them, every last one of them. I read years ago a writer who said, most people find it difficult to love all of their family members. How could they possibly love the world? God does. And if you think about it, the Christmas story demonstrates the wingspan of his love. His son could have been born in a palace, into a home of power and prestige. His arrival could have been trumpeted by a crowd, kind of like the royal births that you see from over in London. A crowd assembled as someone announces, da-da-da-da, the son is born. That's not how his arrival was announced. He was born into a family of humble means, to a teenage girl who wasn't even married yet. His arrival was announced by a group of men that society had rejected. And who came to bow before him? Foreigners. In Jewish culture, that was a big deal. Foreigners. That whole story describes the wingspan of love, doesn't it? To those that society rejects, he's come for you. To those who are of humble means, he's come for you. To those who are being shunned and shamed by everyone around you, those who are being whispered about, gossiped about, he's come for you. He's come for all of us, the whole world. Could that be why the angel said, I bring you good tidings of great joy? That will be for who? All the people. God so loved the world that he gave. One of my favorite verses is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul explains why he chooses to put his life on the line day after day after day after day. Why he chooses to take the gospel to the far corners of the world, even though people are trying to take his life. He says, it's the love of God that compels me. It compels. I love that image of love as a propulsion device. It just forces him to go. Love may start on the inside, but it refuses to stay there. That's what I take out of that verse. It starts on the inside, but it won't stay there. It erupts because it can't be contained. One writer said it this way, love must give if it's going to remain true to its essential character. It's never content to simply exist. Love must act. God so loved that he gave. He didn't just talk about love. Jesus, when he was speaking these words, didn't say, God loves you, and that's the end of the story. No, he loves you so much, he had to take action. He had to demonstrate it. And he continues to. He gives and he continues to give. I find it ironic that you read this verse in the book of Lamentations a book that's devoted to sorrow, lament. That's where you read the words, "Your mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." Even in the midst of the depths of despair, Jeremiah, who wrote the book, said, "Your love doesn't stop. Your mercies are new every morning." On the first Christmas, the greatest gift giver of all gave the greatest gift imaginable to people who needed it the most. God so loved the world that he gave. What'd he give? His one and only son. Borrow that phrase from Hallmark cards. God cared enough to send the very best. He sent his one and only son. Years ago, and I know how many, 20, I was on a flight from Hamilton to Calgary, and I read an article in a paper, and you say, how do I know I remember that from 20 years ago? Because I tucked it away and said, I want to follow this story when it comes to fruition. So 20 years ago, I read this article. It was about a violin. It started with this question, and I may have shared this before, but when is a hollowed-out, well-worn, foot-long hunk of wood worth $3.5 million? The answer is when that hunk of wood was carved into a violin 300 years ago by a renowned violin maker whose name I can't even hope to pronounce. They said $3.5 million was the value established by a tiny group of violin collectors when a consortium of investors agreed to purchase one of these mythically great instruments. The investors have been assured that when the instrument is resold in 20 years, that's why I kept the article, in 20 years, its value will be in the neighborhood of $24 million. $24 million? Who decides a violin is worth $24 million? And thankfully, I kept reading the article because the author offered an explanation. He said, apparently, the value is not found in the age of the instrument or even in its tone quality. It seems absurd to me. It's not even found in the fact that it's rare. Instead, get this, the value is established by perception. And they readily admit that human perception is not free of personal prejudice. That violin's value could skyrocket. I'm curious if it's worth $24 million. I haven't been able to track it, but I've been curious. It could also have plummeted to zero. It all depends on perception. Aren't you glad that when God decided that you were worth immense value, that it isn't subject to market fluctuations or perception? He said, you are of such worth that I'll send my only son to die for your sin. That's how much you're worth. And that value won't change. Not now, not ever. He determined you're so valuable, he'd do anything to save you from sin. And he did it without the guarantee that you would even pause to consider his gift, let alone receive it. Romans 5:8 says it's while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we're still living in rebellion, even if we had never even said thank you for this incredible gift, God still would have sent his son to die for our sin. That's love. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever. Jesus could have narrowed the scope, couldn't he? He didn't have to say whoever. He could have said whenever or however. He could have said those who've lived a good life and call on my name shall not perish. He could have said, those who've never struggled with questions about God, well, they'll have eternal life. He said, whoever, and that opens the door for everyone, doesn't it? It opens the door for everyone, for people who sometimes get things right and sometimes get things wrong. It's a promise that God will take you as he finds you, where he finds you, when he finds you, whenever. Whoever means you and it means me. Whoever's who God had in mind when he said, I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Whoever. This is where things get a little narrower, though, don't they? The gift is for whoever, but there's a clause. Whoever believes in him. In our world, we've been taught that if you just work harder, if you just try harder, if you just dig in a little deeper, you'll get what you're after. It's kind of woven into the fabric of our province, isn't it? When things get tough, we dig deeper. Alberta's strong. It's part of who we are. And maybe that's why this verse is so hard to accept for people. Because Jesus didn't say, whoever works hard for God will be saved. Whoever digs in a little deeper. It's not what he said. He said, whoever believes. And for some, trying seems a little more natural than trusting, doesn't it? Whoever believes. That word's a reminder that we could spend a lifetime trying to build up enough good things to please God, but we wouldn't make it. And it's why the Christmas story is not one that we just need to hear. It's one we need to believe. The whole world heard the Christmas story. Almost. It's not enough to just hear it. We need to believe it. Notice what's next. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish. Throughout history, there have been people who believed that we live, we die, that's the end. We breathe our last breath, we simply cease to exist. But the word that Jesus uses here speaks more about just ceasing to exist. It's a word that speaks of never-ending hopelessness and alienation, of losing everything that makes life worthwhile. Many years ago, Charles Spurgeon captured it this way. He said, to perish is to lose all hope in Christ, all trust in God, all light in life, all peace in death, all joy, all hope of reunion with God. To perish is to miss God's purpose in life. This is hell. Perish. If you or I had created the world in which we live, if we had the power over everything that exists, including life and death, and life after death, we could make the rules. We could decide that death was the end, no more, it's over. But you and I don't have that kind of power. I read a quote from Max Licata earlier this week. He said, you might save yourself from a broken heart or going broke or running out of gas, but you're not good enough to save yourself from sin. You're not strong enough to save yourself from death. You need a Savior. And because of Bethlehem, we have one. Isn't Christmas good news? Christmas is good news. Whoever believes in him shall not perish because God sent his one and only Son to this earth. It's good news. Here's the last phrase. But have eternal life. I remember years ago talking to a friend back in high school and trying to unpack this with them, and I didn't have a whole lot of knowledge. I was doing my best on my Bible memory verse and saying, you have eternal life, and they said, oh, you mean it just goes on and on and on. As a parent, I think of that annoying kids song, it is the song that never ends. Yeah. That's not what Jesus is talking about when he spoke of eternal life. There's a specific word he used. It's the word zoe. And it means life as God has it. Whoever believes in Jesus will not perish, but will have life as God has it. Life of endless joy, because that's what God has. Life of endless peace, because that's what God has. Life of endless hope, because that's what God has. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life as God has it. That's the promise of Christmas. That's the love behind the Christmas story. And as I was thinking of it, I thought, how do you take this and make it real for Christmas? And I thought of three different ways. And if you have notes with you, that there's even a fill-in-the-blank part for you, so you don't forget it. Love compels, so be a giver. That's the first thought I'm taking from this. Love compels. It's a propulsion device. Be a giver. Earlier this month, I read an article by John Ortberg in which he was asked a question by someone in his congregation. They had said, what would make Christmas 2018 the best Christmas ever? And I love his response. He said, what if we were to get so filled up with the love of God that we were to see and pray for, then help and listen to, and stop and be with and give to people who have a need? What if we were to express record levels of compassion in actual, concrete, tangible, real, personal, sometimes costly ways? What if we were to so love the world around us that we gave to it the best we have ever given to the people who need it the most? I'd suggest that would make it the best Christmas ever. I'd love that. Love compels, so be a giver. In our new December newsletter, we included an Advent challenge. It wasn't, Advent calendar, open the cardboard door and get a chocolate. It was a list of 31 grocery items that you might be able to give to the Leduc Food Bank. That's what it looks like. Some of you may have embraced that challenge. Some of you may never have even known there was a challenge. But it's not too late to let love compel you to give a gift to people who need it most. Earlier this morning, I was talking with Wade and Lee, and they shared a story from Dave and Jen Dolsky, who are doing that in their context. As you know, if you're part of our church family, Dave and Jen used to be on staff. They now work in the Middle East, I'll say it that way, in the Middle East, and they encounter doormen all the time. And these doormen, some of them sleep on the cement floor at night instead of going home. It's 12 degrees. And they sleep on the floor with a blanket. And two of the doormen, something like that, went to Dave and Jen with a request. They said, could your church provide us with blankets? We asked our boss, and they said, that's too frivolous of an item. We're not providing it. So Dave and Jen went back to their church. And then there's a picture of Nora, one of the little girls, carrying these massive blankets and giving them to the doormen. And they're raving over them. They aren't cheap blankets. They're quality blankets, and they're going to keep them warm. Love compels, so be a gift. Be a giver in whatever setting you're in. Be a giver. The second thought I got stuck on as I was processing this was that love embraces, so... Sorry, I got ahead of myself. Second is love surrenders, be a gift. Love surrenders, be a gift. What might happen if you were to ask God to send you, just like he sent Jesus, with a message of God's love to someone who needed? Not just send your stuff. Stuff's good. Not just send your stuff. What if you asked him to send you to be a gift to someone who needs a gift that looks just like you? He might send you to someone who needs encouragement or comfort, to someone who needs wisdom, direction, to someone who simply wants someone to talk to, someone to pray with, someone who cares. Friday night, we gathered with 13, well, there's 13 of us in the fireside room, celebrating Blue Christmas. I tried to explain that's more than a song Elvis sang. Blue Christmas is a time of reflection for those who are dealing with grief and loss at Christmas. And one of the statements that came out that night is the same statement I've heard every time I've been part of a Blue Christmas event, and it goes back over 30 years. One of the most common statements is, I just need someone to pray with me. Someone who cares. Someone to talk to. Be a giver, that's great. What if you ask God to make you a gift? Not just your stuff. Lord, send me. Love surrenders, be a gift. One more thought. Love embraces, be a receiver. Love embraces, be a receiver. In our home, when it comes to opening presents, we have two distinct groups of people. We have the rip and shred gang, and we have the paper protectors. One can't wait to see what's inside. When they were little, sometimes they'd empty the box and play with the box, but they couldn't wait to get at what was inside. The others want to ensure that not only the paper is saved, but the tape makes it to another day. Now, one thing I've noticed is that with both groups, by the time there's done, and one group takes significantly longer than the other, but by the time it's done, there's not one present left unopened under the tree. You notice that? No one leaves one sitting under the tree. Well, there's the one year where I bought something for Lori, and I hid it in a spot that was so good that I forgot. And I think it was around about July I found it and, you know, wrapped it up and said, here you go. But even that one got opened eventually because it seems crazy to leave a gift under a tree. It also seems like an insult to the one who gave it. Christmas is a celebration of that moment when the greatest giver gave the greatest gift to the people who needed it the most. It was an unmistakable gift of love. It was designed and delivered just for you. You need to open it. You need to receive it. If you haven't, don't leave here today without doing it. It's just waiting, I like to think, waiting right under the cross. Just for you. And if you want to talk about opening it, I'd gladly talk with you about it after the service. So would Pastor Adam, Pastor Josh, or any number of other people in the building. Don't leave the gift under a tree. But for most of you, you've already opened it, right? Why not take a moment today to say thank you for the gift? When I was a kid growing up, one of our traditions was you had to write a thank you letter to grandma for whatever you got. Anyone else? Sometimes those letters, I admit, were just rote. Sometimes they were heartfelt. As a child, I think, sadly, some of my writing reflected how grateful I was for the gift. Socks, again? What is that? That's immaturity. What if you, as someone who's received the gift and appreciates the magnitude of the gift, took the time to write a letter to God saying thank you for the gift? Wouldn't take long. It's something everyone in the room could do. I want to encourage you to do it before Christmas. Write a letter, write a song, sing a song, write a prayer, whatever it is, find a way to say thank you for the amazing gift of love that you've been offered. If you haven't received it, receive it. If you've received it, say thank you. Would you bow with me as we pray? Our Father in heaven, we bow before you this day, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and pause to say thank you for the indescribable gift that we celebrate at Christmas. Father, we thank you that your love compelled you to send the very best, your one and only Son. Lord Jesus, we say thank you to you for humbling yourself and coming to this earth as a baby. And Holy Spirit, we thank you that you continue to teach and remind and guide and direct us as we try to navigate our way through life, bringing us firstly to the point where we receive the gift and then seek to live a life that shows our appreciation for it. So we say thank you. Thank you for your love that prompted you to send Jesus to this earth, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hope you're going to join us tomorrow night. We're looking forward to a great time celebrating our Savior's birth. Come early if you want to have refreshments and go for a sleigh ride. Service will start at 7, and I always make this as our promise. We will have you out of here within an hour. So if you have little kids and you're saying, do we have time for church? It won't be a two-hour service. It's about an hour. Okay? God bless you. Let me pray for you before you go. God, thank you so much for your love for us. It's amazing. It's a gift that we don't want to ignore. but we want to say thank you for it. So as we go from this place, I pray you would help us do it with what songs we sing on a Sunday morning, but with lives we live on a Monday morning. May everything we say and do be a reflection of our love for you, our way of saying thanks. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Merry Christmas.
From highest height of heaven's throne and perfect light of majesty, this broken world became your home. Our broken lives you came to heal. Salvation in your name and in your heart our freedom. Could we not adore? To us you have been born, to us you have